We're working our way through Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 11. So if you would please turn there. What we've just seen recently is that a man who was demon-possessed was brought to Jesus, and that demon had made him mute, and Matthew also adds that it made him blind. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the man could then be able to speak, and he could be able to see, and the people marveled at what Jesus did. And some, in Matthew tells us, began to, you know, question, could this actually be the Messiah? And we're wondering, and you might wonder, well, why in the world didn't they realize that Jesus was the Messiah? After all, you know, he has these authorities over demons, and he'd been raising the dead, and he'd been healing the sick. But for some people, it wasn't good enough. Some people needed an additional sign. They said, we need to see some other things, other works that you've done, Jesus. And then if you will do those, then maybe we will believe in you. And others said, well, yeah, Jesus cast out that demon, but he did it by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He did it by the power of Satan. And so Jesus has dealt with those two groups of people, the people that said, you've done it with the power of the devil, or we need an additional sign. And Jesus says, no, I did it with the power of the Spirit of God, and you've had enough. You've seen enough. My light hadn't been hidden. And if you can't see it, it's because you are in spiritual darkness. And now you need to pick a side. Okay, so that's what's happened. And then as Jesus has been speaking, we'll see in chapter 12, a crowd begins to gather. And Jesus finishes up, and then a Pharisee asks him over to his house for dinner. And that's where we pick it up, verse number 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything in you, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and the people walk over them without knowing it. But one of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load burdens that load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so the blood of all of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, for the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you do not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who are entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Okay, I've entitled this message, Jesus Goes on Attack. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Okay, so when we read the Gospels, and as we read up to this point, we see Jesus can be very, very compassionate and very, very tender. In this situation, Jesus is very, very stern. In fact, he really does. He goes on the attack. He takes off the white gloves, and he lights into them. Now, notice who it is that he's attacking. He's attacking the Pharisees, and he's also attacking the lawyers, and the lawyers are scribes. Okay, well, who are these people? Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, we can call the lawyers. They are the religious professionals. They are people, scribes, they have copied the scriptures. They don't have printing presses back then. It has to be done by hand. And the scribes, the lawyers, are copying the scriptures. And as they copy the scriptures, they learn the scriptures. Okay, they get to know what the scriptures teach, and they really seek to understand the scriptures and to teach the scriptures to people. We can put them in modern day, they can be the seminary professors, or they can be the preachers. Okay. They are the religious professionals. The Pharisees, they are the disciples of the scribes. They are generally lay people. Some of them could be scribes. Some of them could be priests. Excuse me. But they are generally laymen. They are business people. They are men who want to know what the word teaches. And they want to know how the word applies to everyday life. They want, in the words of in Bryan College, a biblical worldview, okay, and see life through the scriptures. Okay, so these are the people that are very serious about the things of God. These are very moral people. They are theologically conservative. They are morally conservative. And if you ask the religious people of that day, who are the holiest people in society? They would say the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, so that's who Jesus is talking to. That's who Jesus is eating dinner with. Okay, so why in the world would he attack these holy, conservative, religious people who are wanting to live God-fearing, God-glorifying lives? This would almost, in a sense, in modern day, of course, he's passed away now, but this would be like, in their mind, attacking Billy Graham. And who would want to attack Billy Graham? Well, these people really aren't like Billy Graham. These people, the reason why Jesus is attacking these people is Jesus is the great shepherd, and these people are wolves. And it is the shepherd's duty to protect the sheep from the wolves. Okay. Peter, in his apostle, in his first letter, says to the elders of the churches, he said, shepherd the flock of God. Okay. The church is the flock of God, and it is the elders' responsibility to shepherd the sheep, to protect the sheep from danger. We might wonder, okay, where's the danger today for sheep, for the flock? You know, the people within the church. It's not out there. The greatest danger for the church or for Christians is not out there. It's not physical persecution. Now, if Russia takes over Ukraine, the Ukrainian Christians are going to go underground. Okay. The greatest threat to the Ukrainian church, the greatest threat to the church of the United States, is not physical persecution. The greatest danger is inside the church. Okay. And if we look at the ministry of Jesus, if today is anything like back then, the greatest threat is from religiously moral, conservative people who are part of the church. And Jesus is seeking to protect his people from wolves, from false teachers, people who are going to be laying religious rules on people, false teachers who are going to be leading people astray, people who are going to be hindering other people from truly following God. Okay. change. So that's what's taking place in this passage, and I think that's the greatest danger of perhaps the church today. Now, so, you know, in our passage, what Jesus is doing is he's calling out self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people. He's trying to expose them to themselves. And as I think, hopefully, as we kind of work our way through it, one of the goals of this is for us to kind of see what it is that characterized them, what their self-righteous hypocrisy looked like, and see if any of those types of things are creeping into our own lives. Because one of the last things we wouldn't want Jesus to denounce us, would we? No. Okay. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Jesus and the Pharisees were not the best of friends. Is that true? Yeah, right. They were not the best of friends. And so you have a Pharisee who is inviting Jesus over for dinner. And Jesus understands who is going to be on the guest list. Okay, there are going to be other Pharisees and there are going to be other scribes. And Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes have not been the best of friends. Okay. Now, we normally think that a smart person does not knowingly and willingly go into a place of danger where they know they're going to be attacked. Is that true? Yeah. But here we have Jesus going in. You know, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. I think Jesus has kind of opened up the door of the den, and he's walking on in to the lion with the lions. Okay. And he, why would he do that? Why would he not just say, "No, thank you. I'm not going over there. That's not going to be a good place for me." He can what? He thinks he's gonna man up. I can handle this. Well, yeah, he's Jesus. But there's something even more than I can handle this, because he could do what he told the disciples do. If they're not gonna be listening to you, just wipe your hands of them, shake the dust off your feet, and go on. Well, don't.
He's mad at them because they've taken away the key of knowledge.
Okay. Yeah, and so he's going
to
start addressing that. Okay, Justice said he's mad at what they're doing to his people, and so he's going to start addressing that. And so I think that's part of it, but it's even more. Okay, that's concerning the people out there. This is concerning them. I think there's a couple of reasons why he's doing this. First of all, this is an act of grace. If he washes his hands of them, if he shakes the dust off his feet, it's done. He is now, he's giving them another opportunity. He is going to go in there and he's going to meet with them and he's going to be able to explain things and he's going to be able to teach them. This is an offer of salvation. This is an offer of grace. He's not taking the light and put in no more light for you. He is offering them light. Okay. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And we've seen that the tax collectors and the notorious sinners, they would often invite Jesus to dinner. Did Jesus say no? No, Jesus went because he came to save notorious sinners. Ones that didn't want to go to church, and ones, if they did go to church, wouldn't be welcomed in church. But they invited him, so in grace, he goes over to their house. He also came to save religious hypocrites as well. People who were made their way into church and everybody thought that they were something, but actually they were nothing. Yeah, thank God. And so he came to save these unchurched sinners and he came to save the churched sinners. And so when the church sinners invited him, he went over there. But it's also, I think it's an act of provocation. Okay. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, and he is going to be crucified, and he's going to make atonement for our sin. And he is in total and complete control. And what he is doing is he is provoking these, because they're going to start of their own free will, start fulfilling the plan that God designed in all eternity. The crucifixion of Christ and the atonement for sin. And so some of these types of people have a place to play in the plan of God. And so he's going in there and he is going to be provoking them for what they have to say. I mean, by what he says. He's in total and complete control. And this is also, it's an act of judgment. Okay. They're going to have a chance to respond to the light, or they can turn their backs to the light. And if they turn their backs to the light, they are going to be putting nails in their own coffin. Okay. So it will be an act of judgment. He's given them the opportunity, and we'll say, it's in your court, guys. What are you going to do? Now, why would the Pharisees invite Jesus over to their house for dinner? So, you know, when we look at the scriptures, I think we just got to start asking questions. We got to put ourselves in the text and become part of the story. If you were in the crowd and say, why in the world would Jesus go? They don't like Jesus. Well, why in the world would they ask Jesus to come to their house? They don't like Jesus. So why would they ask him? Okay, they're looking. That's one of the reasons. I think they're looking for the gotcha to see if that happens. Okay, but if you look at chapter 12, it says that thousands of people, you know, came to hear Jesus. Okay. And if there was somebody in Dayton and they were getting crowds of thousands of people, and you could have that person over to your house for dinner, what might people think about you? Wow, you must be really important. You can have that guy come and eat with you. Okay, so I think maybe they're looking for elevated status. They also want to listen to what he has to say, maybe ask him some questions and learn, check him out. But by the time this is over, they can't stand Jesus. By the time the dinner is over, they are getting together and they're trying to figure out how can we get this guy to mess up, to say things that we can use against him to break his popularity and maybe get him put to death. So there's a whole lot going on in just this little thing. Okay, so Jesus is asked to go to dinner. He goes over to the house, and after standing around and socializing for a little while, just kind of like they do when people come over, to your house for dinner or for a party, you stand around, you sit around and socialize, and then it's time for dinner, and Jesus goes into the dining room, and he sits down at the dining room table. Well, not really, he doesn't sit. They don't sit back then. They kind of lie down. So he reclines at the table, and then he starts to eat. And then the Pharisee gets all upset. Why? He didn't wash his hands. It's kind of like your mama. You know, she says, wash your hands. And you didn't wash your hands. And so she gets upset, right? Go wash your hands. And so he gets upset. Well, what's going on here? Okay. The Pharisees and the scribes were concerned about holiness. Okay. Anything wrong with being concerned about holiness? No. Should we be concerned about holiness? Yeah. Okay, Peter, I think it's Peter, says, keep yourself unspotted from this world. Should we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Yeah, we ought to do that. That is a biblical principle or a biblical teaching. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Okay, so what these guys want is to live holy, God-pleasing lives. And how do we know what is a holy and God-pleasing life is? How do we know?
The Bible.
Okay, the Word of God. That's how we know what is a holy and God-pleasing life. Okay, so if it... Okay, this is a New Testament passage. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Then you have to say, okay, what will make me spotted? What will spot me? What will make me spiritually dirty? Okay, and so that's what they are doing. They are looking at the commandments of God, the teachings of Scripture, and say, how do we do what God wants us to do? Like, how do we honor our father and mother? How do we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What does it mean, thou shalt not commit adultery? What does it mean, thou shalt not kill? What is it, you know, keeps all these commandments. There's like, 615 commandments and stuff. Well, what does that look like in life? And so what they did is they wrote down, and had, really, a lot of it was oral traditions passed down on what it means to keep the law of God. And so they had hundreds, if not thousands, of religious rules that they would follow that would help them keep the commandments of God. Okay? And so if you're to keep yourself holy, keep yourself unspotted from the world, how do you do that? Well, when they go out and they're interacting with people and they're going out in society, there are going to be some real sinners out there. Is that true? Yeah, some real sinners out there. And then there's Gentiles out there. And so if you're out in the world and you're interacting with people, you might become spiritually defiled. And nobody wants to be spiritually defiled. So when they came home, how do we get rid of the defilement? Okay, what they would do is that they would wash their hands. They would pour water over their hands. They weren't concerned about physical dirt, but it was spiritual contamination, spiritual defilement. And so they, in a sense, they would baptize their hands with water. And that's that symbol of cleansing from spiritual defilement. Okay. So that's what's taking place. Now, did Jesus know that that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did? Yes. Did they know that that would be the expectation for their guests, especially a rabbi? Yes. Okay. Jesus did not wash his hands. He sits down at the table, and they didn't have a knife and fork and spoon. They had that sometimes maybe the common bowl, and so Jesus pulled off some bread, we'll say, and dipped it in there. Now, if his hands were defiled, and he dipped it into the food, what would that do? Double dipping. Yeah, double dipping. And he would defile the food, and then somebody else would pick it up and eat it, and then they would get defiled. And Jesus knows what they would think if he didn't wash his hands, and so we have to wonder, why in the world didn't he wash his hands? Was it wrong for the scribes and the Pharisees to wash their hands? No, it was not wrong. They were free to wash their hands before dinner. Did the Word of God tell them to wash their hands before dinner? No. That's one of the traditions of the elders. So it's one of the religious rules, but it's not a rule that is found in the Bible. Okay, so what's happening here is Jesus is making a theological statement by his actions. What Jesus is saying here is fine, guys, if you want to wash your hands, but that's not what the Word of God says. I've read my Bible, and it's not there. In fact, I was the one who wrote the Bible. And you can't add your rules to the rules that I have already written. Now, who was right in this situation? Jesus or the Pharisees? Jesus. Okay, who knows more about personal holiness? Jesus or the Pharisees? Jesus, good answer. Okay, now, who knows more about personal holiness, Jesus or us? Are you sure? Yes, Jesus knows more about personal holiness than we do. So, any rule that causes you or enables you to be more holy than Jesus is a wrong rule. Are you sure you want to say amen to that? Yes, any rule that enables you to be more holy than Jesus is a wrong rule. Okay. So you can't say, if you are a good Christian, you won't drink alcohol. Why can't you say that? Because Jesus drank alcohol. You can't say if you're spiritually mature men, if you're a spiritually mature man, you can't wear open-toed sandals to church. What do you think Jesus wore to church? He wore sandals. Okay, so don't start thinking that you can be more holy than Jesus. We find out God's rules by reading God's word. Now, beware of confusing religious rules and your own personal preferences. Beware of confusing your own personal preferences and your own religious rules with the Word of God. It is all right to have personal preferences. It is all right to have religious rules for ourselves. But do not confuse those with the Word of God. For example, you know, if you look through Scripture, there are a lot of people trying to lay eating rules and drinking rules on people. Or, you know, don't have a rule on what somebody can drive or not drive. I remember when a member of our church bought a Porsche. And then that caused a little bit of, so should he be driving a Porsche? And then Ken Frumpke up at Bryan, he bought a red Corvette convertible. And we know that's not appropriate for a Bryan College professor and administrator to drive. Where do you see that in Scripture? Or, you know, I've told this before, I think. I have been told by several people, we don't allow people to drink coffee in the worship service. Shouldn't bring coffee and drink it. Where do you see that in Scripture? And I've told these people, I am more concerned about what takes place out there than right here. Now, if out there they're not treating God as holy, and they're not showing respect for God outside the church, then drinking coffee within the worship service might be emblematic of what's going on inside. But if they're respecting God and living for God out there, and they're drinking coffee in here, this is not a sign of disrespect. This would be go in the line of personal preference, I think, in our own rules. Now, we might have some very good spiritual reasons for what we do, and we might think something is wisdom, and it might be wisdom, but let's not confuse those things with what God has said. Beware of elevating personal preferences up to the same level as the Word of God. Because eventually, we'll find that those preferences are held more tightly than the Word of God. Now, if you're now these Pharisees, and we'll see, and then a little bit later we're going to see that the lawyers as well got offended by what Jesus said. They got upset. They took offense. Jesus, in a sense, we'll say, hurt their feelings by what he said. Okay. If you get offended by something, offended over something that somebody does, and get all upset, make sure that thing that you're getting offended over offends God. The Pharisees were offended by Jesus not washing his hands. Was God offended? No. Okay, so if we get offended over something, make sure that God is offended by it as well. So here's the big idea. Don't make rules for God. God makes the rules, and these rules are sufficient. The canon of Scripture is closed. We can't add our own rules that govern everybody else. Now, we can have our preferences, and we can hold our preferences very strongly, and we can share our preferences with other people, and we can argue our preferences and what we think is best or what we think is most wise in a situation, but do not elevate them to the same place. It is okay, 100% okay, for there to be house rules and institutional rules. Okay, where you've got parents who are saying, this is how we are going to live for Christ in our home. This is some rules that are going to govern us as a family. And children, you are part of our family, and so these rules are going to be governing you. Okay, it's okay for Bryan College to have their rule book. And their rule book used to be like about this thick, and now my understanding is about this thick. It's okay. It could be this thick if they want it to be. Saying these are our rules for how our students are to live, but that the parents and institutions can't confuse the house rules with the rule with God's rules. We just make it very clear. This is our family's rules. This is how we think it is best to raise you kids and how it's best for us to flesh out our faith. Out there, they can do something different. But in here, this is for us. So the Pharisee is kind of upset, and he's wondering why Jesus didn't wash his hands. And we would expect, if somebody asked, well, Jesus, why didn't you wash your hands? We would expect him to answer the question. Isn't that the expectation? But look what Jesus does in verse number 39. Why didn't you wash your hands? And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now, why didn't he just answer the question? I think the reason why he didn't just answer the question is because these men are spiritually dangerous. These men think that they, in a sense, are the light of the world and that they're drawing people closer and closer to God, but they aren't. As we'll see later in the text, they are keeping people from God. These guys were just a bunch of religious, moral hypocrites. And they were doing spiritual damage to everybody that they came in contact with. And so Jesus is the shepherd, and he is attacking the wolves. Now, what I wanted to do is kind of quickly pull out of some of the things that that Jesus highlights here and that we should look for it, maybe in our own lives, to see if we're starting to be characterized by that. And so this, you know, religious hypocrites or self-righteous people, number one, can be more concerned about outward appearance than about inward godliness. He says, "Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who make the outside also, you know, make the inside also?" What Jesus is saying to these guys is that you're more concerned about the externals than you are the internals. And he makes it very, very easy. You know, it doesn't do any good to wash the outside of the cup if inside there's this old crud, you know, milk and stuff that's left over from, you know, a week or two ago. Oh, yeah, it looks really nice on the inside, but nobody would want to drink out of that cup because it's filthy on the inside. And he says, "You're really good with cleaning the outside. You all look really good. You clean up really nicely. But when God looks at you, you're filthy." The inside, guys, he says, is just as important as the outside. Now, it's easy to pretend that we're somebody when we're not, when we come here. We're good Christian, God-loving people, right? But then when we get home, are we the same? Would our kids say that we're the same at home as we are at church? Or is there this double standard? Would the people that we work with, that we play with, we associate with, would they say, "Hey, you're exactly the same way out here as you are in the church"? Or would they say, "You're a different type of person"? So what we do is we can very fall into cleaning the outside and leaving the inside untouched. But eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It will show itself. Now, concerning other people, it is very easy, and all of us do it. We look at somebody, we'll say how they are dressed, and we see how they carry themselves, and maybe some of the things that we do, and we start drawing conclusions about them. Is that true? Do we do that? Yeah, we do that. And so what we do is we look out the outside and we draw conclusions about the person. And you know, we might be wrong. Okay. Man looks on the outside, Scripture says, but God looks on the inside. Well, how do we know what's going on in the inside? Well, maybe we got to stop and talk to them. Maybe we ought to get to know them. You know, and if we do, we might find that we have misjudged them. Because where they are today may be miles from where they were a year ago. You might find out if you talk to them that a year ago they were running from God. But 6 months ago, God caught them. And you might find out that, yeah, a year ago they were smoking dope. And the cigarettes they're smoking is a whole lot better than the dope they were smoking then. Okay. I think the important thing is not necessarily where they are today, but where were they a year ago? Okay. They may have made a big journey. Okay. God knows. God might be very, very pleased with the person that we are judging. He started a work and he's doing a work, and we hadn't seen the progress that's made. So he's very pleased with the work he's done. He's not through, but he's still working. Let's us not be content with cleaning the outside, but also in our own lives of the inside. And let God understand. If there's somebody that's a little bit dirty on the outside, get to know them. And we might find out that they're clean on the inside. The second thing, hypocrisy or self-righteousness can show itself being committed to the wrong things. Be concerned, more concerned about the little things, majoring on the minors rather than majoring on the majors. Jesus says, "But you, woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Okay. Tithing is where you give of your finances. You know, you're generous with your finances. The basic tithe was 10%. And these guys believed in tithing. These guys were a little OCD in their tithing. And because they didn't have social media and they didn't have television, they couldn't get out their phones and check things, they couldn't look at TikTok and all that type of stuff, they had a lot of extra time. So what did OCD tithers do when they had a lot of extra time? "I wonder how many clothes I have." And so they'd pull out their clothes and count their clothes, and then they would tithe the clothes. And then they would weigh this. And, "Okay, how many dill leaves do I have?" And, "Okay, I got to tithe my dill leaves." Okay. Anything wrong with them tithing the clothes and the spices and everything from their spice rack? Nope. Nothing wrong.
Must have missed the point.
But they missed the point. They missed the point. You left out the inside. You didn't give yourself to God. You should go ahead and do that, but you have been neglecting loving God and taking care of your neighbor. Tithe, he says. Go ahead, tithe. Do that. But love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's not major on the minors. Understand open hand and closed hand things. Let's not neglect the most important things, even as we focus in on the little bitty things. Number three is pride. Being more concerned what people think of us than what God thinks of us. Working, you know, being concerned about our own glory or God's own glory. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." I have, most of you all know, I went to UT. You know, my grandfather taught at UT. My parents went to UT. I went to UT. You know, got nephews and nieces go to UT and all that. So that we're Tennessee people. We got season tickets, had season tickets since, to the UT football games and the basketball games since, you know, when I was a kid. Okay, so I have my dad and mom's season tickets to the UT football games. And because of that, because these are old-time season tickets, all you got to do is pay for the tickets now to get your seat. But if you're new season ticket holders, you get to make a donation to the university so you can buy the seat, so that you can sit in the seat that your tickets that you've purchased. Well, how do you get the good seats? You've got to make a big donation. And so that's what was taking place back then. The good seats in the synagogue went to those who made the biggest donations. Okay, so if you were a big giver, you got to sit up front. And back then, I think they had the seats that were facing the people. And so people could look at you and see you and say, "Wow, I wish I could sit up there. I wish I could do that." And they could say, "Yeah, I bet you wish you were like me." And those were the Pharisees. Now, some of you are wondering, how in the world can you get the front row balcony seats, or how can you sit where the dyers sit? Now you know. Okay. So they were all about place. Wanting to be seen, wanting preeminence, Jesus says of them, and this is in Matthew 23, Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries. They had these little boxes with scripture passages that they tie around their hand or on their forehead. You know, you're supposed to, you know, Jesus was talking metaphorically, write it on your forehead and on your hands. It's that basically what he's talking about is let scripture guide everything you do and all your thinking. So they made it literal. They put these boxes on their hands with scripture verses and around their head with scripture verses. And they had these robes that had little rims around it and had long tassels on there. That was part of the rule. Have a little blue trim that went around with tassels. Okay, the longer the tassels, the more holy you were. So they had these big boxes and these long tassels and everything. And everybody recognized, oh, you're a Pharisee. You're holy. And they love to be greeted and recognized in the marketplace. Or like when some of y'all don't like it. If you go over to Walmart, you don't like to be seen over there at Walmart or in the grocery store and greeted. Well, these people did. Okay. So they were all about being seen. They were all about people knowing what they were doing for God. They would, when they wanted to give alms, they would blow the trumpet. I'm going to meet the needs of the poor. Okay, when they wouldn't go to the temple to pray, they would go and they'd stop at the corner of the sidewalk and start praying out loud. And they say, oh, he is so holy. He couldn't wait to get to church to pray. He had to pray right now. Okay. So it was all about seeing. It was all about performance. It's always about being recognized. And it's very easy for that to be us. We want people to know who we are and what we have done for God. Okay. Right. Be content to be known, for God to know you, and for God for you to hear a well done from God. What does it profit if everybody knows us and they think we're wonderful if God doesn't know us and God doesn't say well done? The hypocrite, the self-righteous, they're all concerned about what other people say and what other people think. Jesus summarizes his view of them in verse number 44. He says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. In Numbers 19, God says, if you touch a dead body, whether it's a person who's been killed by a sword or whether it's one of your loved ones who's passed away, if you touch that corpse, that spiritually defiles you. And so what you need to do is need to go through some ritual purification, and you basically need to be in quarantine for a week. Okay. Then you do the test and find out if you got the disease or not, right? No. But you do have to go into, in a sense, quarantine, and you have to wait a week, and you have to go through some ceremonial cleansing because you become spiritually defiled by this body or by a human bone. It also says that if you walk on a grave, then you will become spiritually defiled. And so what they would do is they would put a marker on the grave so that you knew where the grave was, and you wouldn't walk on it, become spiritually defiled. Jesus is saying to these guys, you are like unmarked graves. And people are coming in contact with you, and you are defiling them. In fact, on one occasion, he says to the Pharisees, you search the world over. You're missionaries. And you go around the world to convert people, but you make them twice the son of hell as you are. They think that they, you know, come to me, and I will teach you, and you can change from a sinner and become really holy. No, they're making them greater sinners. You know, I will show you the way to God. No, you're leading them to hell, is what Jesus is saying. So that's why he is attacking. So we'll have to stop here. We'll finish up the rest of the text next week. But the thing that makes this thing so sad is that these guys thought they were pleasing God. These were good, they're moral, they were theologically conservative people. They were looked up to by the religious community. but they were enemies of Christ. Externally, they look real good, but internally, they were a mess. You know, they thought that to be accepted, that they would, if they did these things, if they tithed, if they prayed, if they were, we'll say, were missionaries, if they washed the defilement, if they kept all the rules, then God was accepting them, and they, you know, they were living God-pleasing lives. But Jesus said, no, I'm not, God is not primarily interested in what you do. He's not primarily interested in your stuff. What he wants is you. These guys were concerned about outward washing. What they needed was the inward washing. You know, on one occasion, a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. Unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. So this was a very good man. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And we are born again by the work of the Spirit of God. So what we need to realize is even if we clean up and look really good on the outside, we may be dirty on the inside. And it's only Jesus that can clean us there. So may we understand that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The sinners that are outside the church and the sinners that are inside of the church. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior, no matter how good we are. So may we readily confess that we're sinners and cry out, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And through Jesus, save me and make me into the person that you want me to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is it's an uncomfortable text if we bring it in close. We like to hold it out and just keep it out there to first century. Help us to bring it in close. Keep us from spiritual hypocrisy. Keep us from self-righteousness. If we are deceived in our relationship, concerning our relationship with you, I pray that you would open our eyes. I thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. So help us to truly know that no matter who we are, we need you. And no matter who we are, we can come to you. And so may we be a people that come. And may we be a people who are not just clean on the outside, but clean on the inside as well. Amen.